And so, because we're going to read this together, and I'm going to leave. So I'm going to make sure everybody's there or close to it. All right. That looks like everybody's ready. Y'all are looking at me, so we're good. Ready? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we pray that your people will now bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, there's four big important words in these first verse, and one of the biggest is the word therefore. And you know what I always say about that, so I won't say it again. But the therefore this time does not go back a few verses or even a chapter. It goes back to Romans 1:1. It is everything he has said for 11 chapters. And it's been, in some ways, it can even sound repetitious because he keeps talking about our salvation and how we got saved and why we got saved and what God has done in us and in nations and all these things and how lost we were is how he began so that he could tell us how great it is to be saved. And then last week we finished chapter 11 with praising God, like, oh, how unbelievable God is. In fact, we'll close today's service with that last verse. Pastor Andy's going to read it to us. So God was trying to show us how great his salvation is. And here is the question that Paul is answering before he asks it in this very first verse. If what God has done is true, and it is, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of God right now, you are a Christian, what is too much for you to do in gratitude to God? Yeah, nothing. But what he says about it should grab your attention, right? He has shown us mercy and gave us his life, and he's asking something great from us. We've had a lady attend here who had a heart transplant. And can you imagine having a heart transplant and every morning you wake up? I don't know, I never asked, but I just think I would think this heart beating in me belonged to someone else. And what does the Bible say that God does for us? He prophesied it in the Old Testament. He said, I will take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll write my word on your heart. And every morning as a believer, we wake up, that heartbeat reminds us. There was a contemporary songwriter back in the 80s, I believe, but he wrote a song, I will celebrate this heartbeat because it just might be my last. That is a heart that comes from God, and he's put it in us, and he has saved us for his glory. He's giving us this heart transplant. He calls all of this salvation his mercies right here in this first verse. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And just in case you get upset by that, that word brothers includes women. It means all those who are saved. Paul doesn't call a lost man a brother or a lost person. So it means brothers and sisters, just so you understand. And then he says, by the mercies of God. In other words, because of the mercies of God, because God has already done a work in your heart and in your life, there's something that ought to happen in you that says, I better obey him. It's not just good enough to say thanks. It's not just good enough to think about, wow, God saved me. It demands I change everything in my life to center it around God. God has intervened in history. He's done all of these things, and if you're a follower of his, you have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed you. He's shown you his mercy. He's shown you his salvation. He became the living a sacrifice for you on a cross. And now what he demands is everything. I remember coming to the Lord as an 8-year-old boy. And I grew up in church, and we went to church faithfully. And when I was 14, we had a lot going on at our church. And there were some young men that were in the college there, back then known as the Baptist College at Charleston, it's now Charleston Southern University. And so they decided they were going to do a tent revival. They were both preachers. And so our pastor had a big old circus tent. He used to be an evangelist in Texas, carry a tent around Texas, preaching God's word. And they set up that tent. And so we came and sang in the choir. And I'm a 14-year-old boy singing in a choir and listening to that message. And God said something to me inside my heart and my mind. And he said, "You surrendered to obey me to preach, but that's not what I want. I don't want anything, I want everything." And so I stepped forward and said, "I received Christ, but I've been holding some things back, I guess. I mean, I was 14. And I said, "He can have it all." That's what he's asking, y'all. That's what he's asking you. And it's very dramatic how he says it here. He's telling you to give God all you are, all you have, all you will ever be, and all you'll ever have, and just give it all to him. You say, "That's a lot." Yeah, it is. But is it too much for what he's done for you? This isn't doing something to get God's favor. He's already given you his favor. He's already saved you. He already loves you. He's already brought you into the family. But are you going to be a spoiled brat, or are you going to be obedient if you're in his family? Right? You following me? You with me? I'm telling you, this is tough. But this is the turning point in Romans. He says, "Okay, this is what God did. Now, boys, buckle up. Here's what you got to do." And boys and girls, here's what you got to do. Here's the proper response. Because the gospel doesn't just save us from hell. It transforms us for holy living. It changes us. It makes us different. And people, last night, Pastor Andy took the choir and the people that work with him and the technology and all here, invited us all to go to a movie. And before you get too excited and think we did something bad, we did something really good. It was the movie Noah. It was a live recording of Sight and Sound in Pennsylvania and their production of this thing. And it was great. And you know, when you make a play out of things the Bible doesn't say, sometimes you have to do extra things. So we're going to grant them that grace. And in the movie, Noah got some help building the ark. And it was from people that didn't really like God, but he helped set them free from slavery in the movie. And he told them all, "There's room on this ark for you, but if I let you on the ark, that means you've got to be a follower of Jehovah forever." And they all went, "No thanks, we'll help you because we don't have to be slaves right now." And a little bit later, this guy came to Noah. He says, "Hey, I want to get on the ark." He goes, "That's wonderful. So you want to be a follower of Jehovah?" He goes, "No, I just want to be saved from the flood." And he said, "Then I'm sorry." You see, I just went, "Well, that's today." There are so many people in churches that have said, "Oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Let me get the salvation. Give that to me. Thank you, Lord. I'll talk to you when we get there. Bye." And they go do whatever they want, thinking they're going to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible nowhere gives a sinning man a place to lie down and take a rest. It tells us that we ought to follow God, we ought to obey God. And that begins here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, by bringing ourselves as a sacrifice onto the altar, to lay it all down. The Christian life begins with surrender, not negotiation. You don't negotiate with God. You either surrender or you die lost. This word, present your bodies, we've read it together. Present your bodies. This is one of those interesting words. Mercies is an interesting word. The appeal is an interesting word. Therefore is an interesting word. But to present, this is the Old Testament term of bringing your sacrifice to the priest to be sacrificed. So you'd bring a lamb or a dove or whatever it might be. Only here, the way it's written, you're not bringing something else that is living. You're bringing yourself to the altar to be sacrificed. But we're a living sacrifice. He's not calling us necessarily to die. He does call some to die for his namesake, but we come to this altar as a living sacrifice. We say, "God, I surrender my will and my ways to you, and my life is yours to do with what you want, to live as you want, that I follow you the way you want me to follow you." You are the offering. It's your body, your whole self, as an instrument of worship. I heard one preacher, he went through every part of the body. That means you bring your hair, bring your eyes, bring your tongue, bring your nose, bring your ears, bring your neck so you're turning to look at the right stuff. Bring your heart, bring your muscles, bring every part of you and lay it on the altar. That all belongs to you. I can't look at what you don't want me to look at. I can't listen to what you don't want me to listen to. I can't think thoughts you don't want me to think. I can't go where I want to with my feet. I can't do what I want to with my hands. They all have to be guided by you because my whole body's been given to you as a sacrifice. All that I have, all that I am, all that I ever will be. You see, Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. That's an old saying, but I love it. By the way, I told you about when I was 14, but God kept coming back in my life. Every once in a while, he's got to remind me of this. I guess it's because I'm kind of slow to learn. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get forgetful, and sometimes we forget what God has really done. You see, I want to ask you, where in your life, what is there that you did not lay on the altar? That you held it back? You said, well, let me put this over here for now, and I'll bring all of this, and then when I get up, I'll go pick that back up. You're not fooling God. You're not even fooling yourself, and you're probably not fooling anybody around you. What is left in your life? Relationship, careers, your time, your body, your thoughts. So if I lay my life on an altar and I'm sacrificed, what's doing that? What's going on? At the end of verse 1, he says, this is your spiritual worship. And by that, all he's saying is, this is what's expected. This is your spiritual gift to God, is everything. I mean, I don't know how you partially sacrifice something. You know what I mean? Y'all know about the guy that visited the farmer and he saw this pig with three legs hobbling around. He said, what's with that pig? Why do you keep a three-legged pig? He said, let me tell you about that pig. My kid fell in the pond, was drowned. That pig swam out there and got him and drug him to shore. I said, oh, wow. He said, yeah, one night the house caught on fire. He came in, he busted in the house, oinking, woke us all up, saved our lives. That's amazing. Oh, yeah, rattlesnake almost got one of our kids, but he attacked it and he chomped it up and ate it. That is amazing. What happened to his leg? He said, well, you wouldn't expect us to eat a pig like that all at once, would you? That's horrible, isn't it? But is that how we sacrifice ourselves? Okay, you can have the left arm because I don't use it much. You know? You can have my thoughts in church. You can have my eyes except when it's that one movie I like to watch. You see, you get what I'm saying? The last part, he says, this is just regular, this is your worship. Here I am, take me. We used to sing the song, take me, use me, mold me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And he moves into verse 2 where we say we have to break the mold and resist the pressure to conform. You see, the world's mold is subtle. We have media, culture, success, security, companionship, all these things. I have a bullet on my desk. Don't get too excited. Mitch Banna gave it to me. And Mitch, I forgot, and I guess you did too. He made that bullet. He's got a mold at his house. He can make bullets for his black powder gun. So he gave me one. It's the same size as they used in the war between the states. And that's a heavy thing. Reminds me, I'm glad I wasn't in that war, okay? That would be painful. But that lead was pressed into a mold. That's this word. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into a mold that the world wants you to be pressed into. You see, conformity is a passive thing. You just allow somebody to push you into what you look like, and you don't even resist it. It just happens unless you do resist it. It's like Play-Doh in a mold. It's like that bullet in a mold. Proverbs 16:6 shows us what happens and what shape we are in. Because Proverbs 16:6, God says, six things the Lord hates, Seven are abominations. So we figure the last one is the abomination to the Lord. And here's what they are: haughty eyes, which is a pride, looking down on other people. I'm better than them. I'm better than that bum in the street. I'm better than that beggar over there. I'm better than that person strung out on drugs. I'm better than those that forget God. And we are Pharisees that stood in down front with all their finery and throwing their money out there so everybody could see how much they gave, saying, "Lord, I thank you I'm not like the beggar in the back." And the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. But the beggar in the back said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he was heard. The guy that came and said, "I got nothing, but I give you everything." And God was merciful to him. We should not have a proud look. A lying tongue. We ought to tell the truth all the time. Hands that shed innocent blood. You say, "Well, we don't have any murderers in here." Really? None of you have ever hated someone? Because Jesus said if you hate someone, you have already committed murder. We live in a nation that murders unborn children by the millions. And what have you done about it? A heart that devises wicked plans. Do you just sit around and think about, how could I get by with that? How could I do that? Feet that run to evil, always ready to sneak off and do what you're not supposed to do. A false witness, saying things that aren't so or saying things that are so that you don't need to be talking about. We call that gossip, but most people think gossip is lying about other people. No, it's telling the truth about them. But ain't none of your business. You're supposed to pray for them if you're a believer, if they need something. And then the seventh one was one who sows discord among brothers. The second thing in the Bible that God takes most seriously, the first thing is the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. The second thing is the unity of his body. And the one who sows discord, God says, is an abomination. So are you formed by your culture? Are you formed by your media? Your Netflix, your TikTok? Is that what fills your mind and you just get squeezed into that mold? Or do you get transformed? Look what it says in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How are we transformed? We take our mind and we've set it on the things we should. In Philippians, it tells us to do that and that we ought to set our mind on the things of God. It's a Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. So we think of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, a tadpole turning into a frog. It looked one way, now it looks totally different. It's the same thing, it's the same living being, but it's totally changed. It's similar to the word used to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is totally changed. It's the same root as that. But this isn't behavior modification. That's how the world works. Oh, you're a drunkard. Let us help you learn how not to drink. God says, how about we put a new man in the same skin? Let me change you from the inside out. Let me put a new heart in you. Let me put my spirit in you. Put to death the old man and let me put a new man in you. And that's where I'm headed, is into the book of Colossians and chapter 3. In Colossians 3, he says, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then two verses later, he says, put to death, therefore, and he lists out, again, a group of things that are not good for us. The first one is sexual immorality. It's anything in that realm that is not godly and within marriage. It is impurity. That's the opposite of cleansing. It means you're really dirty. Last night, I was picking up some old branches and limbs and trying to stack them in a trailer to carry off, And I kept catching myself on a sticker bush, and I didn't think much of it, and I had to go get another tool to cut stuff. And I came back to look at that sticker vine, and I noticed it had three leaves on every little Stalk. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad you got it. So, and I'm highly allergic to that kind of stuff, so I cut it down, got it in there. I was wearing gloves but short sleeve shirt. And I came in and I said, honey, I may have been exposed to poison ivy. Take your clothes off up there, put them in the hamper, get in the shower, you know, wash it off. And I took a relatively cold shower. I didn't break out, so I guess I didn't get it. I don't know how, but I didn't get it, thank the Lord, so far. But that's impurity. You've let the world put its dirt on you. Passion. That's inordinate affection. That's not just sexual. You can have a passion for something that, and it supersedes your passion for God. He wants us to be passionate for Him. The next one he says is evil desire. It's longing for what God doesn't give you. You can think of that also as covetousness. It's you want something that God didn't tell you you could have. If there's something you desire and it's within God's will, just ask Him for it. He will give it to you if you need it. But if it's not necessary for your life or you don't need it, He won't give it. And when you keep coveting it, you keep wanting it, it turns into an evil desire. It's not that the thing is evil. It's just you got a desire for something God didn't give you. You may have a desire to be famous or desire to be the greatest preacher in the world. Was I talking about me just then? It's a danger. Instead of being faithful where God puts you, instead of doing what God calls you to do, it can become an evil desire. It happens in the church. It happens outside the church. Covetousness, which is greediness. Idolatry, having any other god than God, whether it be a false god or something you've created as a god. Might be what you think in your mind. A lot of people in church say, I don't care what you think, neither does God. And guess what? God doesn't care what I think either. He wants to tell me what I need to think. He wants me to think His thoughts. He wants me to renew my mind so that I'm able to think the way He wants me to think. Anger. Motivated by anger. That's desire that is motivated by anger. Wrath or indignation. Obscene talk. I don't know if you've been listening to any TV shows or movies or people in general, but words that were never said except in the deepest, darkest places when nobody was around are now just another common word. Is that what God calls us to be like? No, He calls us to be different from that. And then He says, do not lie. Don't intentionally tell something that is not true. But then He goes on to say, but here's what you put on. I've given you a lot of negatives. That's what you're burning on the altar. He's like, take all that, burn it off. But then God gives us something. What does He give us? Same passage, Colossians 3. He gives us compassionate hearts. So that instead of looking at someone and judging them, we look at them and our hearts break because the image of God is broken in that person because our enemy, the devil, has captured them and destroyed a life that could have been used to glorify God. And you have compassion for them. You have love for them. You care enough to get dirty. You care enough to get smelly. You care enough to get up with them and try to help them come to know God and get changed. He puts kindness in us so that we step back and let others have the preeminence. We don't demand our own way. We have humility. Humility is not acting humble. Humility is knowing that everything that you are able to accomplish ain't because of you, it's because of what God did in you. Right? That's what, in the Old Testament, the example of that is Moses. They said, who do you think you are, Moses? Who made you our leader? And God said, who are you to talk about my servant? He is the most humble man on earth. But everybody else saw him as proud. Why? Because he was obeying what God told him to do. And so you need a true humility, a humility that realizes I'm nothing, God is everything, and I'm going to do what He asked me to do. There's a meekness. That doesn't mean milk toast. It means it's okay. I don't have to have my way. Patience, that's endurance. When evil is coming, you endure, and God puts patience in us. We bear with one another. That's a great verse. It's also in Galatians. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus bore our burden of sin to the cross. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens when we have them. And then later he says, but every man's got to bear his own burden. What does he mean? I got to bear my problems to God and take them to Him and let Him help me with them. But we have We bear with one another. We take care of one another. We forgive one another, because someone will offend you. Someone will do you wrong. Well, will you forgive them? I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, I know you're not going to forget. You can't forget. Forgiveness means I don't take revenge that's rightfully mine. I let God handle it. Most people that offend you probably didn't even mean to. They just had a bad day. And if you act back toward them the way they acted towards you, you're just killing each other. But if you act differently and forgive them right away in your heart, and you say, oh, I'll pray for you, it takes all that away. Above all, he says, love. Put on love. Not the kind of love we have, the kind of love God has. That has no conditions. It is just pure love. And he says, when we do that, the peace of God will reign in our hearts. Do you see what he says? When our minds are changed that way in verse 2, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, what happens? Catch this. This sounds like a miracle to me. You, by testing, that means proving it, that means by doing the experiment, and you have your mind changed, and you see what are the results. Here's the result. You're able to discern the will of God. Wait, what? I can know God's will? Yeah. What do you and I want? Couldn't he just send me a telegram signed love God, and this is exactly what he wants? Well, he sort of did, but here's what he's saying is, in your everyday lives, Hudson Taylor, great missionary, said, God reserves the best for those who leave the choices up to him. And he was suffering when he said it. And God is saying, if you will let God renew your mind through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, staying with God, living in that vine of Jesus, getting our nourishment from him, you will be able to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will, even if it looks bad, is good, acceptable, and perfect. Think of those who have been martyred. Think of those who are being martyred today. Does that look good? No. But if it's the will of God for them, God will take care of them. God will hold them. God will bring so much glory to himself through the sacrifice they're making, because they had sacrificed themselves on an altar long before they got there. There were some missionaries. One day we're getting off the boat. This was in the early days of the modern missions movement. And they had sailed a boat to a remote place, and they're getting off, and the people there were very violent, and the boat captain said to them, you will die here. And they said, we were dead before we left, because they'd put their bodies on an altar and let it be a sacrifice to God. What's too much God can ask of you? And I'm preaching this like this, you know. Me too. Me too. You can learn the will of God. You can discern the will of God. And you'll know that you can test God and prove God. Not test him, say, oh, well, let me see if you meant it. No, you can prove it by trusting him. And when you can say, I know God is there because I trusted him. I gave him everything. He's renewed my mind. And when I surrendered everything to him, he used me for this. And that this may be something glorious, it might be something painful, but you will go to heaven shouting victory because you obeyed God in your life. I think the big shots on earth may not be the big shots in heaven. I don't know, but I kind of got a suspicion that there are people that you may never hear of that have been faithful to God and done great things. So are you letting your mind get transformed? We got so many things that wants to mold our mind. So what input is shaping your mind? What are you thinking on every day? I've already said that. I'm saying it again. What's one thing that you can replace this week with scripture and worship and fellowship? What's one thing you do all the time? You say, you know what? I don't really need to do that. I need to open my Bible and read this. I need to pray in that time. I need to call someone and just talk to them. Just be fellowship or pray with them or something. What are you doing? I don't know if you've ever visited that altar and put your body there. That's really what it means to be saved. Paul is saying, this is the next step. If God has given you salvation, then you just, salvation means I've given everything to Him. And if you're not willing to do that, then you may be like that character in the movie that says, no, I just want to get on the ark so I can survive the flood. And then I just want to go about my business as usual. A lot of people want to check in and buy health, their life insurance from God, want to get their salvation box checked, and then ask God to leave them alone. And it doesn't work that way. God demands absolute surrender.